Wow, that's great, isn't it? And so, here we are at the beginning of a new year. 2010 is it's gone, nothing to do about it. And 2011 is here. Came in with a roar, didn't it? For some of us, a huge mudslide. Others, strong winds and lots of rain. But it's good to be alive. It's good to be alive and to be here on this beautiful Sabbath day. It's a chance for us to reflect on God's leading, God's grace, His love for us. A chance to dream new dreams for the coming year. A chance to meet new challenges and to develop new paradigms in our lives. I realize that most of us are probably pretty comfortable with our lives, and we'd probably prefer to just sort of stay in our comfort zone and kind of leave things the way they are. But I've discovered that that's really not the way life really is. It has a way of changing on us when we least expect it to. Last Wednesday, I received a phone call and rushed down to take my 93-year-old mother to the hospital because of heart and chest pains. And then I received a phone call that very same day in the morning from my younger sister's husband, stating that she had been life-flighted to Reno with the same problem, something wrong with her heart. And then that night we had a very strong wind. Some of you may have had it down here too, but we had an incredibly strong wind and it was raining. And about 2 or 3 in the morning, we heard this huge crash in the side of our house, right outside our bedroom, in fact. And my wife jolted out of bed and she grabbed me and she said, "Who's out in the backyard?" And I looked out the window. I didn't see anything. So I didn't really know what had happened. What really had happened was the wind had actually snapped off the top of about a 50-foot tree in our backyard, and it came down on the side of the house and took out our rain trough and landed on our air conditioner unit. And my year kind of was interesting. Actually, the last week was very interesting. And last night, as I went to bed, I just asked God to give me a good night's rest, and I woke up at 5 o'clock and was praying and just sort of going over my thoughts for today. And there was just something that was bothering me. I'm saying, "Lord, you know, why did this all happen in 1 week? You know, isn't that strange how things happen in triplicates? You know, it's not just one thing, it's 2 or 3 things all at once." And I was just praying to the Lord, and he gave me an answer. And I'm going to share that with you a little later, the answer that he gave me. But when I got my wife to wake up at about, enough time for her to get ready to go, we discovered that our wonderful dog left a nice little gift on my wife's pink carpet in the living room. And notice I said my wife's, because that's her room. Remember, I've explained that to you before. And so I tried to remind my wife that really it was just a dog, and that dogs don't understand and they make mistakes. And my wife proceeded to remind me that that if I proceeded to and continued to be the dog's advocate, that I might end up with a dog's life, which was probably herding sheep somewhere over in Ireland. But regardless, the dog was not feeling good. She was sick, and so my wife stayed home this morning to take care of the dog. It just underlines and emphasizes the fact that our lives are constantly changing. The world around us is not unchanged. Daily we confront changes in our lives. Constantly we are processing information and experiencing change in our lives. New paradigms. I had to laugh because when I was thinking about that, I was reminded of a cartoon that I saw many, many years ago. And I don't remember all the exact details, but it went something like this. And it was a Peanuts cartoon. How many Peanuts cartoon fans do we have? Okay, good. Some of you are going, "What? I've never seen those before." Anyways, it used to be in the newspaper. And Snoopy and Lucy and Charlie Brown are on a trip. on a cruise ship. And Snoopy is up front, right on the very front of the ship, and he's leaning out over the front, and his ears are flapping in the breeze, and he's pointing, and he's excited. They're going somewhere new. The future is exciting. He can hardly wait to get to where they're going. And then in the back of the boat is Lucy, and she's wringing her hands, and she's looking backwards. She's looking at where they've come from, and she's wondering and worrying about what's going to happen in the future. And then Charlie Brown is sitting on one of the side decks, and he's in his lounge chair, and he's got his dark glasses on, he's got suntan lotion on, he's sipping on a piña colada, and somebody's asking him, you know, what are you doing, Charlie? He says, well, I'm just trying hard to experience now, what's happening right now. And I think that's often true. So many of us fit into one of those categories. The ones who are all excited about the future. They don't even worry about right now. They don't worry about the past. They're just charging on down, just going through life. And then you've got the ones that sit in the back of the boat and they're looking in the past and they're always wringing their hands and wishing and worrying about what they should and should have, could have done. And they're not experiencing the here and now. And then you've got good old Charlie Brown, who just simply wants to enjoy the here and now and experience what's happening in his life. I don't know if you identify with any of those here this morning as we begin our new year. I know that I do. So at the end of the year, you often hear people who like to summarize the year. They like to, you know, on New Year's Eve or New Year's Day, they sort of like to say, well, you know, last year was blah, blah, blah. Or, you know, they kind of want to say sort of the last words, you might say, for the year. I was looking through a list of interesting last words that people have spoken. And there was an Irishman, his name was Spike Milligans. And it was written actually on his epitaph, and this is what it said. I told you I was ill. Dominic Willard, a convicted criminal, was standing before a firing squad, and they asked him, are there any last words that you would like to say? And he says, yes, as a matter of fact, I would like a bulletproof vest. John Sedgwick, one of the Union commanders during the Civil War, said these words, they can't hit an elephant at this distance. And so those were his last words. Now, I hope that none of us this morning are going to be saying our last words or writing our epitaphs. But I wonder, if you could say something this morning that would summarize 2010, maybe just one word or two or three words, what would that be for you? Crazy? Okay. Huh? A blur. Somebody else was saying that this morning. Any other words? God was good. Okay. Yes. Believe. Okay, great. Any more? I'm sorry, louder. Farewell. Okay, farewell to 2010, right? Good riddance. On to the next. Yeah, it's interesting because we all have these thoughts that go through our minds as we think about the past, as we think about 2010. I believe that if we as a congregation could talk about what God has done here at Point Loma in 2010, it would just be maybe, well, we could use different words, but it'd be words like marvelous, miraculous, incredible. God has truly been good to us this year, amen? And if you need to be reminded, well, just walk around the physical plant, look into the eyes of some people that we've prayed over, that we've anointed, who God has healed. There is abundant evidence that God is a loving, caring God. And so, in Luke chapter 24, we have recorded for us the last words of Jesus. These are the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples just before he ascended into heaven. Everything he had said up to that point were words that were said BC. Interesting. Up to that point, all the sermons that he preached, all the messages that he gave, all the healings that he performed were B.C. But now Jesus is speaking to his disciples in A.D. In A.D. On the Domingo. After his death. Interesting, isn't that? Talk about a paradigm switch. Talk about gone with the old and in with the new. The new year, not only a new year, but a whole new era Jesus is ushering in with his disciples. What an incredible celebration that must have been. Luke chapter 4, Jesus appears to his disciples. This is after his crucifixion and his resurrection. And he says, peace to you. You see, here are the disciples. They've just been through that horrendous experience of seeing their leader, their fearless leader, torn to shreds, mocked at by crowds, and then nailed to a cross. And they're still trembling with fear. Put yourself in their shoes. Try to imagine how they must have felt. And here they are in an upper room, and they're all standing around wondering what's going to happen next. Because believe me, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Roman soldiers weren't very happy. Because remember, it was recorded that Jesus had risen from the dead. And that's the last thing that the Pharisees wanted to happen. And quite frankly, it was the last things that the Roman soldiers wanted to happen too. Because they were the ones that were supposed to make sure that it didn't happen. That Jesus didn't come forth from the tomb. Huh. Jesus appears to the disciples in this upper room. The air was so thick with fear and concern and worry that the first thing he says to them is, peace to you. Now, I don't know what kind of a year you had. It's probably been a pretty tough one. I think most of us have had to struggle for the last few years to just pay the bills. And there's a lot of fear in our hearts, a lot of concern, a lot of worry about the future. The same Jesus that met the fears of the disciples can calm our fears this morning too. Peace to you, my brothers and sisters of Point Loma. And then he proceeds to remind his disciples. He proceeds to review for them the words that he had spoken in the past. The words that he had spoken concerning his death and his resurrection. For you see, they had forgotten. They had forgotten. The Bible says that he opened their minds. My translation says that. He opens their minds to the Word of God. He opens their minds to the Scriptures concerning the plan of salvation and the Gospel. And I'm sure that their minds were like sponges about that time, after what they'd been through. Now he had their attention. Before, when he prophesied about his death and his resurrection, they kind of drew a blank and they said, what are you talking about? You're our fearless leader. You're the one that's going to lead us into the kingdom. We're going to establish a new kingdom here in this earth. What do you mean you're going to die? Well, now they were on the other side of the resurrection and the other side of the crucifixion. Reality had reshaped their expectations. The paradigm had changed on them. Now they were ready to listen. Jesus opened their minds and began to proclaim the Scriptures to them. He began to remind them of the Scriptures, the Old Testament prophecies about what would happen and what would take place. He reminded them that the prophecies foretold the coming of the Messiah. They foretold his death. They foretold his resurrection. And now suddenly they nodded their heads and understood what Jesus was saying. But Jesus had a special plan for them. He planned that they would become witnesses. Witnesses not only to his ministry, witnesses to his death, witnesses to his resurrection, but they would also become witnesses to the gospel that would be proclaimed in all the world. It's interesting here also in this passage of Scripture that Jesus makes a very special promise for his Father. The promise is from his Father in heaven. And this promise is a gift to accompany the new paradigm. And after he assures them that his Father has a special gift for them, he says, "Go back to Jerusalem." Really? Go back to Jerusalem, that place that they were so afraid of, the place that was full of bad memories, the place where there was a hostile environment. Go back to Jerusalem and wait and pray. Wait and pray. In the 1700s, there was a great revival that spread across the United States. In fact, it's still called, well, it's called revivalism, and it's one of the gifts that America gave to the rest of the world. But in the 1700s, there was a tremendous spiritual revival here in the United States, and there was a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards, who was a very famous preacher. In fact, even to this day, that sermon that he preached over and over and over again is still considered one of the greatest sermons of all times. It's called "The Sinner in the Hands of an Angry God." And he was a great fire and brimstone preacher. And this sermon is very famous because it is so graphic in its depiction of the sinner being tormented eternally for not accepting the Lord. And a lot of people got pretty scared by it. Now, Jonathan Edwards was not described as a great preacher, really. In fact, they said that his voice was very high and very squeaky, and that he was so blind that he actually had to hold the manuscript in front of his eyes like this so you couldn't even see his eyes. And he read his sermon, basically. But night after night after night, people came and listened to him preach, and they accepted the message, and they accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. One night, over 500 people came forward and accepted the Lord. And so we ask the question, if he wasn't a great orator, if he was not a great preacher, if he was actually annoying to listen to, what was it that brought people to Jesus? What was the power behind the preaching? And this is not, well, not known by very many people, but the success was because there was a group of lay people who spent the entire night in prayer asking God to send the Holy Spirit to give power to the message. The power of God has no limits. The power of God is not dependent on us. The power of God is poured out through the Holy Spirit into the lives of those who give and those who receive the message. And so, in order for the disciples to have the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, Christ had to leave this earth. You see, when Christ left heaven and came down to this earth to become a small baby, he gave up his omnipresence. He gave up his ability to be everywhere at once. And now he was limited. He could be with the disciples, or he could be in Jerusalem, but he couldn't be in two places at once. And so it was necessary for Christ to ascend so that he could be more accessible to all of his disciples and his followers. more available through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so when Christ ascended into heaven, as is recorded here in Luke, the 24th chapter, he became physically absent from this earth. He physically left this earth. In fact, the scripture here in Matthew chapter 24 tells us that he ascended. He left the ground. He left the earth to ascend into heaven. And as he left this earth and ascended into heaven, his disciples then became the physical manifestation of Christ. His disciples became the body of Christ. Now, I hope all of you consider yourselves disciples of Christ, followers of Christ, believers of Christ. Because if you follow Christ, if you become a disciple of Christ, you then become part of the body of Christ. We are His body. We are His hands, we are His arms, His eyes, His voice, His lips. We are, on this earth, the representation. We are the body of the ascended Lord. I want you to think about that. Those aren't just words. I know, you know, I'm talking here, but I want you to think about what the implications of that really are. It's special. It's a special calling to be the body of Christ. We should not take it lightly. We should take it seriously. Because not only did Jesus allow His disciples to become the representation of His body, but He also promised that He would give them power. You see, power to preach repentance, verse 47. Power to preach the remission of sins among all nations, He said, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are My witness. You are the ones who will share the good news of the risen Lord. You are the ones who will share the good news of the everlasting gospel to all the world. And so here we are, in the year 2011, 2,000 plus years since Christ walked this earth, we are still the body of Christ. We are still in line, in succession. We are still heirs to the power of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. And Christ returned to heaven. He returned to heaven and He sat at the right hand of His Father, and He possesses power. He is our risen Lord. He is our coming King. He is our High Priest, the Advocate. He is there so that we, the body of Christ, might have the power of God living and breathing in our very midst. Amen. Charles Finney, one of the great revivalists, a great preacher. I've read many of his sermons. Wonderful, wonderful speaker. Powerful, powerful man of God. Brought thousands of people to Christ. And you might think, well, okay, so he was a good speaker and he really knew how to deliver it. But he too had a secret. He too had a man by the name of Daniel Nash. Hardly anybody's ever spoken about Daniel Nash. I just recently learned about him. Daniel Nash was an important member of his evangelistic team. 3 to 4 weeks before the crusade, he would travel to the town where Charles Finney would speak. He would get a hotel room, and he would kneel down and he would begin to pray. 3 to 4 weeks before, he would begin to pray for souls. He would begin to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. When you wait and you pray, incredible things will happen. I couldn't help but think, what an incredible paradigm switch would take place in Point Loma. What an incredible change would take place in this church and in this town, in this state, in this country, if all of us were willing to stay all night and pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I'm reminded, as I think of the lives of these great men of God and men and women of God, I'm reminded when I think about the lives of the disciples and the apostles and the great martyrs and those who were willing to die for the gospel. I'm reminded of a song, just the chorus. I need thee every hour. Oh, I need thee. Beautiful song. We need God every hour of our lives. Not just once a year, not once a week, not a couple times a week, but every single hour. I need thee every hour. Oh, I need thee every hour. Jesus promised his disciples that he would be with them always. I don't know what kind of theology that you follow, but when Jesus says, I will be with you always, he means always. He doesn't mean that at the last minute he's going to withdraw his power from his people. No, he's going to be with you every day, every hour of your life, to the moment he comes in the clouds of heaven and takes us home. When he says always, he means always. He doesn't mean, well, just only the last few hours I'll be gone. No. Jesus sent his Holy Spirit, the power of God, to come and to be with his people, to be with his family, and to bless them. And so Jesus promised that he would be with them. Earlier he had told them, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to what? Come again and receive you. Take you home with me. I don't know about you, but I believe that when Jesus promises something, he intends to fulfill it. And he promised his disciples, and that promise is true today. It is true in 2011, just as true as it was in the first century. He promised his disciples that he would always be with them. He promised them that he would bless them. He promised them his presence through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he promised that he would return. If you read the tabloids today, you would probably realize, by most accounts, according to Nostradamus and some of his other buddies and chums, that this is the last year. This is the last year. Last chance. I don't believe that, because I don't believe in foretelling the future. I don't believe that, only God knows. Only God. The angels don't know. Jesus doesn't know. The Bible says that only God the Father knows when he's going to come. It doesn't matter what Nostradamus says, or the Aztecs, or some prophet in a cave in the Middle East. It does not matter what they say, because my God says that he will come in the clouds of heaven. The world's not going to end because of the ozone layer disappearing. The world's not going to end again because of a flood. It's not going to end because of huge earthquakes. Those, yes, are all signs of his coming, but he will come in the clouds of heaven just as he ascended into heaven. So shall he come. Yeah. I guess if I had a New Year's resolution for this church and for myself, it would be that we dedicate more time in praying for the power of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And I can assure you that there are all kinds of topics and there are all kinds of theological hoo-ha that you can get involved in. All kinds of debates and arguments. Oh, they're swirling around all over. Everywhere you look, there's some heated debate. The age of the earth, you name it. There's always something out there going on. But let me tell you, there's one thing that cannot be debated. And that is, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth should not perish, but have eternal life. That is the pure and simple gospel. So I'm going to leave all the arguments about the age of the earth to the geologists and the scientists and the theologians. I'm sure they'll have groups up in heaven where they'll debate that till they're blue in the face. And the Lord's going to come in and say, really, guys, enough. Enough. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Lord, we're reminded by our humanness that we need a Savior. We are reminded and touched by the Holy Spirit that we need power in our lives because we are powerless to institute any change in our lives without the power of God. And we are reminded that only You and only You know when You plan to come back. And so in faith, we patiently wait and we pray.